whole series of reactions set in, running the whole gamut of self-evaluation. There are some who say, well, at least I'll be honest. I like what I see. There are others who say, well, I'm not quite satisfied. I realize that there are some changes that need to be made in my life. There are others who find it difficult to live with themselves and live with other people. There's so much inner tension, fear and frustration and inner pain that they can't get along with other people because they can't get along with themselves. Immediately, may I set your mind at ease. This is not going to be a lecture in psychoanalysis. But I think we have arrived at a place where each and every one of us is asking every day in our own minds and our own hearts, why are things the way they are in our world? Why are things going in the direction that they're going? Now, there are two basic questions we need to ask at the very outset. Are the Christian faith and the Bible practical? Do they get down to where we live and really deal with our day-by-day problems and needs? The second question, is there a voice from the other side? Is there a voice of authority whose ways will work in the lives of men? Now, as to that second question, let me answer immediately, there is such a voice. The voice of God, manifested through the written word, the Holy Scriptures, and through the incarnate word, the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are revelations from God, whose word is eternal truth. Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, is the God-man, who knows both God and he knows man, because he himself is truly God and truly man. Now, there are vast segments of our society living this morning under the cloud or the delusion of what C.S. Lewis called the great myth. By this, we mean the adherence to an evolutionary view of the origin of all things. That is, that man is nothing but an accident of nature. He is nothing but a meaningless blob. And as a consequence, he really has no meaning. He has no destiny. He has no real purpose. He is nothing more than a highly geared animal who is motivated by chemical processes within his own body, and he is actuated by impulses that come to his computer-like brain. But that's all that he is. He is a physical machine without meaning, without purpose, a meaningless blob, an accident of nature. So what we have in mind this morning is to consider what the voice from the other side, the voice of authority, whose ways will work in the lives of men, has to say about who you really are. What kind of a being you are before God. Because let me say this. What you believe about yourself will directly influence the way you live your life day by day. So let me set out again immediately the alternatives that are before you and me. You are either a person created by Almighty God in His spiritual likeness, or you are a meaningless blob, an accident of nature, without meaning and without purpose. And as one writer has so aptly expressed it, if you believe the former, if you believe God's word, you will set your goals with eternal values in view. You will try to do God's will by loving Him and your fellow man. And you will rejoice in the prospect of a glorious eternity. On the other hand, if you accept the verdict of unbelief, you will set up temporary goals in an effort to fill the emptiness of your life. Since everyone is basically selfish, and each person strives for the same thing, you will be involved in competition with others. Envy and frustration always grip the less successful, and soon folks are at each other's throats. Therefore, in order that you may know yourself, what does the voice from the other side, what does the voice of authority have to say about you? What kind of a being are you as you sit before me this morning? Now both the written word and the incarnate word are crystal clear. They both reveal that you are both a physical being and a spiritual being. Now the voice of authority does not minimize the importance of the physical body and the physical life. When Jesus Christ was here upon earth, He was constantly ministering to the physical needs of men and women. He fed the hungry. He clothed the poor. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He caused the dumb to talk. The New Testament calls upon the Christian to present his body as a living sacrifice unto God. It declares that the Christian's body is a temple or the dwelling place of the third person of the Trinity. So let it not be said that the revelation of God in the written word and in the incarnate word minimizes the importance of the physical being. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus Christ asserts again and again that man is more than a physical being, that he is a spiritual being. We read in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man was created in the spiritual likeness of God. He was made with a soul, with a spirit. He was given a soul as well as a physical body. He was given the capacity to fellowship and commune with his Creator. He was given intelligence. He was given genuine emotion. He was given the power of decision, the power of contrary choice. He was created for communion and cooperation with Almighty God. Now Jesus confirmed this on several occasions. Matthew 16:26. "For what is it profited a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, this is something we've forgotten in the 20th century. We conduct our affairs, we have our hopes, we set our goals, as if all that really existed or mattered was the physical existence and things. But our blessed Lord asked, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Again, Matthew 10:28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone," that is physical bread, "but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then there are a host of verses that we could cite this morning telling us that there is something beyond this physical life. A lot of books are being written now, Life Beyond Life. But the revelation of God in both the written word and the living word is clear that there is an existence beyond this physical life. We read again Matthew 22:31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead," Jesus is speaking, "have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the implication is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were yet alive, though they had gone through the experience of physical death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Beloved, write it down in your little black book. There is something more than this physical existence. And when our eyes and the eyes of our loved ones are closed in physical death, that is not the end. Jesus said, "God is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living." And so there is something beyond physical life. You have a physical body, but the Creator has endowed you with a soul. As we said, He's given you an intellect. He has given you genuine emotion. He's given you the power of choice. And He has given you dominion over this material world in which you live. He created man with a God consciousness. He gave him an innate sense of right and wrong and a realization of responsibility to his Creator. The voice of authority, the voice from the other side, says that you are not an accident of nature. You are not a meaningless blob. You are a physical and spiritual being created in God's spiritual likeness with an eternal destiny and a purpose and a goal for living. And how that elevates the whole concept of life. Why are people doing the things that they're doing to each other all over the world in our own society? Why? Because basically they have fallen for the evolutionary view of the origin of the explanation of things that man is nothing but a physical animal. And they have left out the spiritual completely. But something has gone wrong. In the Journal of the American Medical Association, two medical doctors from Columbia University College of Physicians and Surgeons have written this. They go on to say, the statistics of misbehavioral disease, now notice they call it a disease, the statistics of misbehavioral disease, appalling though they sound, are but a fraction of the truth, for but a small percentage are apprehended or recorded. Governmental sources, from surveys conducted in some 3,000 cities in the United States, report about 5 million arrests per year. These include 2 million burglaries, thefts, and acts of larceny, some 250,000 aggravated assaults, and 10,000 murders. In view of man's misbehavioral nature, it should be no surprise at the level of the individual that there are so many disabilities of an immoral or antisocial nature, and that their prevention and management are major concerns. Now get this. At the world level, Lieutenant Colonel Fielding Lewis Greaves has stated that 14,351 wars have been recorded throughout history, and that only about 300 years have been free of war since 3600 B.C. Man thus has an all-consuming problem. Recognition of the elements of his misbehavioral nature and isolation of those remedial from those beyond our present control. Above all, he must view himself and the rest of mankind in their naked misbehavioral state. Failure to attempt such an approach may prevent society from dealing correctly with some of the most pressing aberrations of man. Now what's this simply saying in taking aside all the high language here? These two medical doctors from Columbia University are saying there is something drastically wrong within man. Only 300 years since the year 3600 B.C. that we have been without war. What's wrong? Why is man the way that he is? Where can you look today and not be confronted by war, by injustice, by poverty, by senseless murder, by gross sex crimes, violent riots, war tragedies and brutality, wrecked lives from alcohol and from drugs? Where can you look? But that's all with someone else. What about us? Right where we live, down on a practical level, should we talk about our jealousy and our envy and our anger and our frustration and our fears? What about God's talk? You kind of get ruffled when somebody implies that maybe you have a spiritual need, or maybe you're not as good as you thought that you were. Does it upset you that you have a complete lack of interest in spiritual things? But again, the voice from the other side, the voice of authority, has something to say about this. It says that something has gone wrong, desperately wrong. The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, says that the original man rebelled against his creator. And as a result, something happened to him in all his prosperity. His intellect became darkened to spiritual things. His love was turned away from the creator, turned into self-love. His will was twisted or perverted so that all he wanted to do was do his own will. He was a self-centered, selfish human being. He lost his love for God. He lost his love for true service. He lost his sense of fellowship with the Almighty. And this condition was passed on to all succeeding generations. For again the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the written word says, you and I were born this way. We were born with a rebellious nature in which we have said to God, God, even if you're real, I want to run my own life, I want to do my own thing, I want to go my own way. We are born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins with no true love for God, only a love for ourselves. The incarnate word reveals the same truth. Jesus says, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. You see, Jesus said that the evil comes from within a man, out of his heart. Something is wrong down in the inside. Why do people do the things that they do to each other? Why do nations do the things that they do to other nations? Jesus says, and the written revelation says, there is something drastically wrong down inside every human being. Even though he was created originally in the spiritual likeness or image of God, something has gone wrong. And it's universal. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The carnal mind's at enmity with God is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we don't have the time to digress this morning. But right here we have the key to so many of the overpowering problems that confront us as a nation and that confront us in the world. We have two diametrically opposed views of the nature of man. And I'm not too certain that this isn't affecting our foreign policy and a whole lot of other things that are going on. But two basically diametrically opposed views of the nature of man. One that says that man is an evolutionary product on the way up. And with the proper controls of education and environment, ultimately he's going to bring in a golden age. He will overcome his animal aberration. But isn't it amazing that it doesn't seem to be working out that way? Increased social strife, mounting divorce problems, increased suicide rates. And yet we have never had more education, more material things. And as a consequence, the younger generation has come under a cloud of a philosophy of despair. They say there's going to be an ecological disaster. We have inevitable nuclear war. What can we do? Nobody has any answers. So what do? They seek escape in pleasure, in drugs, in alcohol, in sex orgies, in whatever. The other view, the view from the side of eternity, from the other side, the voice of authority, says something is wrong with man himself. Every man by nature is a rebel. Every man by nature is a sinner. And every man by nature is lost. And if you don't get to the heart of the matter, if you don't resolve what is really wrong, you aren't going to solve the world's problem. God's verdict, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? This is the explanation. You wonder now why Jesus, before he went back to heaven, commanded his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Man needs his heart changed. And it doesn't make any difference whether he's a savage in the middle of the Amazonian jungle, or whether he's got 5 PhDs and lives in a penthouse in New York City. His basic problem is the same. All his sins. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, when the incarnate Word came to this earth, he said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. The New Testament proclaims in Romans 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God the Son took upon himself our humanity. He came and lived a perfect life for us. And then he went up under the cross and took the punishment that you and I could have taken. And he rose from the grave on the third day to break death's power. And today he gives forgiveness of sin. He gives a new spiritual life. He brings the assurance of an eternal destiny and a home in heaven. And he can make us new people from within. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things will become new. And he sends the Holy Spirit into a person's life to give him a new power and a new purpose and a new peace and a new reason for living. You see, Jesus Christ offers the possibility of restoration to as many as receive him. To them gives the power or the authority to become the sons of God, to be what God intended for you to be in the original creed. Now, some people have heard this whole thing so many times. And they have refused it. That it's like so many pebbles bouncing off a concrete wall. Perhaps you're of the firm conviction this morning that you know yourself. And as a consequence, you have one of two options. Either one of hopelessness. You're so bad that nothing could ever possibly be done to change. Or the second one, self-righteousness. You have compared yourself with other people for so long that you've gotten a good picture of yourself and a bad picture of other people. May I say to you this morning, if that be your situation, you really don't know yourself. There's one who really knows you. And he knows you because he created you. And he knows what you are, and he knows what you need, and he knows what he can make out of you. He knows what went wrong, and he knows what is needed to right that which is wrong. And whether you believe it or accept it or not, he says that every single one of us sitting here this morning is by nature lost. But he knows what to do. And in his grace, he sent his Son into this world to deal with what we needed. Now, my friend, it's as simple as this. You can set all of this aside and you can say poppycock. Down to the day you die. But may it be known this morning upon the authority of the Word of God, written and incarnate, coming to play, that you and I are more than a physical animal. You and I are a spiritual being as well as a physical. And upon the authority of the Word of God, you and I were created for a purpose. And you and I have an eternal destiny. And the explanation, in simplest terms, why we see everything going down the tube today is that man has forgotten who he is. And for his purpose of living and what God has designed for him, and be it known unto you today from the voice of authority, the voice from the other side, whose ways will work in the lives of men, that the cross that stood on Calvary's brow proclaims eloquently that though you and I were lost, we were loved. And we were loved so completely in Jesus Christ that he went to the ultimate that we might be changed. And when we receive him and trust him personally as Lord and Savior, we are found of him. And when we are found of him, then we truly find ourselves. Know thyself. Are you happy with what you see? May we pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning that thou dost not give us a false picture of ourselves or of the world. Father, through the written word, the Holy Scriptures, and through the incarnate word, thy Son, Jesus Christ, thou hast told us exactly as it is. That by nature, every single one of us is without God and without hope. Lost in our own selfishness and sinfulness. Motivated by our own inner desire. And as Jesus said, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. If a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But how we praise thee and thank thee today. That in thy great amazing love and grace thou didst send the answer to our need, even thy Son Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that in him we might become new creations, new men and women and young people with a new power and a new purpose, a new destiny. So, Lord, we pray this morning that Thou will impress this upon our hearts and upon our minds, that we are not just activists of nature, that we are not insignificant blocks, but rather, O God, we are men and women and young people created in Thy spiritual likeness with an eternal destiny. Lord, impress that upon our minds and our hearts this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction.